Let me turn you back, please, to Acts chapter 16. I invite you to open the scriptures there again. I've simply entitled the message this morning, The Onward March of Christ's Cause. The Onward March of Christ's Cause. Let's let unite our hearts together, word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We bless thee, Lord, thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, there are more than two or three here. And O God, we claim that promise. And we've enjoyed thy presence already. Thank thee for the hymns of Zion. Thank thee, Lord, for the reading of thy infallible word. God, we pray that thou would bless us now as we come to it. O God, give us understanding, enlighten our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Shut out every distracting thought. Lord, bind the strong man today. We plead the covering of the precious blood. And we'd ask, Lord, that thy word would run and be glorified. To that end, I pray, thou would fill me with the power of thy Spirit. That thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippi was the chief city in this part of the Roman colony, a place where there was little gospel influence, a place that was known for its sin and for its wickedness, a place that initially Paul did not want to go to. He sought that he might go to Asia on his left. He then sought, when it was closed, to go to Bithynia on his right. But God directed him to neither of those places, but instead he went straight on to Troas. And at Troas by the seaside, the Lord showed him the open door for him was to cross over the sea into Europe, into the region known as Macedonia. Philippi was the chief city of that region, a place where any resemblance of a group of people desiring to worship was found outside the city and by a riverside. This, for Paul and the mission team, was truly pioneering stuff. They were breaking new ground as far as the advance of the cause of Christ was concerned. And new ground, of course, already had been broken, because we've read even this morning of the conversion of Lydia. That woman whose heart the Lord opened, that woman who was a seller of purple, not even from the region, from Thyatira. But if, men and women, you imagine that the devil would just sit back and be indifferent to what was going on in what we might describe his own backyard, then you would be deluded. Where there was a woman converted to Christ, and to the way of God's salvation, the devil had another woman in the frame, but a woman who was completely sold out to him. Just before we would give attention to her, I wonder, did you notice the prominence there is of prayer in this very passage of Scripture? Now, of course, that's to speak something that we already know. Acts chapter 1, the early church are found in the upper room, and they're waiting in the place of prayer. They're praying for the promise of the Father to come upon them until the day of Pentecost. Go into chapter 2, and we find them continuing in prayer and in fellowship, etc. Here's something that is found right throughout the books of the Acts of the Apostles. But when we come to chapter 16, we notice three different conversions of three different people. But that which is common in each case is the mention of prayer. In verse 13, it was the place where prayer was wont to be made. That word wont, by the way, it simply means accustomed. Where prayer was accustomed to be made. Go to verse 25. Prior to that occasion where the Philippian jailer was to cry out to God for mercy and salvation, and Paul and Silas, they're found at prayer, even in the prison cell. How they got into jail was a result of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And then if you briefly look at verse 16, you will see again prayer is featured. Prayer is important for God's people if we desire, if we want to see souls saved. And in verse 16, we can state that Paul and this mission team, having found this place where prayer was offered and where the worship of God was taking place, they didn't stop praying. The opening words of verse 16 says, "And it came to pass," it may suggest to us that they went back there the following Sabbath. Paul was going to the prayer meeting again. He didn't use the excuse that he was busy in the Lord's work. He was seeking to establish a pioneer witness that he neglected the place of prayer. He'd come back again. And men and women of God, don't lose that simple lesson. I trust we'll see other lessons in our study this morning. Especially the power of God that is in evidence here. But don't lose the simple lesson of the need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves with others in the place of prayer. And I say that on the back of a good prayer meeting before the meeting this morning. But there are other seats that need to be filled. It's certainly vital in these days, in our congregations and in our province. Indeed, we might say that despite the devil's woman being in place, the cause of Christ here is seen to be marching on. And I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 16 and through to 18. I want you to notice first of all the damsel. Where we read of a certain damsel, for that's how she's introduced to us in verse 16. We're not given her name, we're just told here's a certain damsel. It's referring to a young woman. It's referring to a maid. But there is much to distinguish her from the woman in the previous verses that we read by the riverside. You'll notice that she is described as one that was possessed with a spirit of divination. You know, that makes for particularly sad reading. Because even though this was just a young girl, yet the devil already had a hold on her. There was an evil spirit within her. And if we consider the phrase, the spirit of divination, it gives us a clue as to what she was. The word for divination is python, or the equivalent in English is python. And in Greek mythology, that equated to a serpent or to a dragon who was supposed to guard the precious oracle. It was a word used to denote a prophetic demon and came to be associated with anyone who could tell the future. And so what this woman was about was in effect a prophetess of Python. She was purported to be in contact with the spirits and with demons who told her what the future was. Can I say that we don't need these sorts of verses to tell us that the devil's real? The devil is real. But understanding that to be so, we are warned against this sort of activity that we're reading about where this woman is concerned. I want to draw you back just a few verses to consider Leviticus, for example, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, in the words of verse 31. It says there, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Look across into chapter 20, verse 6. "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Can I give you even just another one in Deuteronomy chapter 18? This is instruction given to the children of Israel ere before they went over into the promised land. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and just the words of verse 10. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's the very reason why the nations in Canaan were driven out. And the Lord gives through his servant here the instruction that the children of Israel were not to be about those things. They were not to be seeking after those things. Those things are an abomination unto the Lord. That's one of the strongest words you'll ever read in the Old Testament. Men and women, there is a dark world in which these things are to be found. But we have no scriptural justification in seeking them out. And when you read about the familiar spirit, or the wizard, or the necromancer, or so forth, you're reading about the sort of woman that is in view in Acts chapter 16. These things are an abomination unto the Lord. You know, there is a curiosity among people. A curiosity over what's going to happen in the future. A curiosity over those even that have gone and are dead. That curiosity is fed by these tools and by these agents of the devil. And I couldn't warn strongly enough, particularly to the young mind this morning, to have nothing to do with the stars. I'm not talking about the ones up in the sky. I'm talking about the ones in the newspapers and all the rest of it. Internet. Have nothing to do with the palm readers. Have nothing to do with the occult and all sorts of this, because this is a deception of the devil at large where these things are concerned. And this woman was taken over by this demon possession. Let me just make it as equally clear and absolutely as plain that there's no such thing as a believer being demon possessed, as false prophets will speak of in their sensational meetings. There's no such thing. The demons need to be cast out of the believer. That's what they tell. That's what they go around the country preaching and teaching. There's no such thing. When Christ saves a soul, then he comes in, as we shall see with this woman. And the devil has to go out. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God takes up residence on the throne of the heart where the devil used to be. So don't be misled by those things. Now let's get back to this woman possessed. You'll notice the sort of practice that she was involved in verse 16, for it tells us there, that came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a soothsayer. Or to use a more common term, she was a fortune teller. She spoke words of prophecy by the evil spirit. But it is clear that she wasn't only possessed by the devil, but she was controlled by her masters. There were those who looked upon her as an asset to make money out of, and so her soothsaying was in effect a business. And she was bought and she was used as a slave for her masters to make money out of. They didn't care about her. As long as the prophets were coming in, she was only of interest to them in terms of what they could get out of her. For that's how it is to this day with everyone who are part of the devil's family. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells you, the sinner in this meeting this morning without Christ, you may not be following after soothsaying and all of the rest of it, but it does tell us that you're in bondage. For it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature even the children of wrath, even as others. You may not be engaged in those practices of the devil, yet by birth and practice, as Paul reminds these believers, before they were saved, we were all slaves to sin. We're all in bondage to the devil. And the devil doesn't care about his people. You're not saved this morning. I want to remind you of that. The devil doesn't care about you. Is that not illustrated aptly for us with the one who's known as the prodigal son. Do you remember him? Left the father's house, went into the far country. Oh, he would have some time. The money was there. The friends were, and the company were flowing. You know, something happened. There was a famine. There's a famine came. And the money ran out. And the friends disappeared. And it brought him to the place where he was feeding the swine. And he would have even partaken of what they were eating of, because the scriptures tells us, it says this, that no man gave unto him. No man cared about him. Oh, they had a good time with him when he had the money. But no one cared for him. And there's no difference to this day with the devil's crowd. This young woman was just used and abused. But her practice was to deceive and to confuse others by her soothsaying. And that is noted by what we read at the start of verse 17. For it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This damsel was to follow Paul and the mission team, crying out after them. And I want to look at those words just in a moment or two. But she followed them, and not forgetting who was controlling her. We might suggest that the purpose of her following them was to hinder the cause of Christ. It was to hinder Paul. It was to hinder this mission team even getting to the place of prayer. For notice that this damsel was persistent. Verse 18, this did she many days. Just imagine this young woman following Paul and the others around the city of Philippi. They had just arrived days previously. They'd never been to the place before. There's no gospel influence there, or very little. And they're seeking to see a work done for God. And there's this woman, and she's following them days without end, in a frenzied manner, crying out after them. Paul and the mission team were seeking to spread the good news of the gospel, and yet there's this damsel persistent in her work. The motivation can only be sinister, as she was possessed of the demon. For understand that the devil doesn't want to see God's people get to the place of prayer. He doesn't want to see the cause of Christ advance. The devil knows the power that there is in prayer. The devil knows the power there is in God. That's why he will do all in his power to hinder you and me, even sometimes by legitimate means. Child of God, surely we learn here that we must be on our guard against those things that would keep you and me from the place of prayer and the place of blessing. I said to you, we've got to look at our words. We do it through the lens of her deception. Verse 16 tells us, came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Isn't that lovely? Met us. Go back to verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor to go. Why is the pronouns used we and us? It's because Dr. Luke is now part of this mission team, the author of the Acts of the Apostles. Before chapter 16, verse 10, you'll not read those pronouns. But he's joined them at Troas, and he's now with them in Philippi. And it says, this damsel met us. And the word met, it gives the idea of a hostile occurrence. I meet some of you, and it's a delight to do so, no doubt afterwards and so forth. But that's not the picture here. It was a hostile occurrence. That, however, for some may be called into question when we consider the accuracy of what she cries. Because we've read those words that she said in verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. On the surface, when you consider those words, then we have to say they're truth. Yeah? Paul and the others were servants of the Most High God. She even uses a very accurate term to describe the only true and living God. As she followed them throughout the city, she shouted after them these things. She was speaking the truth. She wasn't telling a lie. And furthermore, she stated that they were showing us the way of salvation. And again, there's an accuracy with that. That's why the Lord had called them into Macedonia. It was to come over and to help them with the gospel message. The greatest help to any soul is to tell them of the way of God's salvation, to point them on the road whereby they can be at peace with God, justified by faith alone. What we must not forget is what we've already been told about her. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. She was controlled by her masters to make gain. And if her words that she cried after this mission team teach us anything, then it must be this, men and women, young people, that the devil knows the truth, and we are not to presume that he always tells lies. He doesn't. He doesn't. That is not the case. And it is proved every time that you have someone of a cult or a false prophet standing on your door or my door, because they'll always present an element of truth amidst their falsehood. And I want you to consider the assumption in her deception. If you can picture in your mind's eye this woman possessed of the spirit of Python, following Paul and the others many days, crying out these great truths as we've read in verse 17, then the assumption could easily have been by those whose attention she gained, she must be part of that mission team. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She must be with them. And she's there every day. She's doing her bit in spreading the truth. And furthermore, if we take that to its natural conclusion, when Paul and the others would have moved on to the next town and on their missionary journey, and she was left behind to continue the work, when that happens, the devil has his plant in the church of Jesus Christ. He's his plant in the church. She may speak the right words, but she's not saved. She's not saved. She has possessed with an evil spirit. She's not a servant of Christ. She's of the devil and her masters. How subtle the devil really operates at times. And it's worth noting and remembering that he can present himself at times as an angel of light. You know, Paul had to remind the church at Corinth of that. Many problems there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have it, verse 13, where such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. He's really saying, don't be surprised at this. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In this damsel, he had a real good counterfeit. This woman could speak the truth. The devil could do the same when he sought to tempt the Christ of God in the wilderness. The devil quoted the scriptures to the Savior. The devil was to know the Lord Jesus as God because he referred to him as the Son of God. I believe we have discovered the purpose and the reason of her following these servants of the Lord. She desired through her deception to draw people unto herself. If what she was saying was true, and it was, then the next small step was to cause the people to think that everything that she said was also true by way of her soothsaying, and by that means she would increase the profits to her masters and to herself. The devil through her sought to sow confusion and to attack the work of God in such a subtle manner. But not everyone was deceived. For I want you to notice the Apostle Paul, verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. Let's just stop there. Paul being grieved. In other words, he was troubled. He was pained. This activity of the damsel caused much anguish. He no doubt was grieved that such a young woman should be abused and taken over by the devil. But he was grieved at the damage that this was to cause to the work of Christ. He was grieved at how this damsel was such a hindrance and how she persistently interrupted what they were seeking to do. And even though what she said was true, Paul understood this. He understood that God does not need to use the devil's tools in order to further his cause. I want you to remember that now. The Church of Christ today, now, doesn't need the means and the methods and the styles of the world to further the work of God. In fact, when we see such things as the world runs after, the music, the art, the entertainments employed and used in churches today, it ought to grieve us to the heart. You can hardly go into a funeral service now and you don't see the drum kits in front of the churches. Don't know what it's like up here. Certainly the same down in South Down. All those different things that are used. If we bring these things in, then we'll get the people in. The world, men and women, has no intention of furthering the work of God. Remember, the world is an enmity to God. So why would we ever need to use those things? And Paul understood that. And he understood it in the city of Philippi. And hence the reason why he was grieved. Even though on the surface this woman was speaking the truth. How we need to have that discerning spirit about us today. To be able to recognize the imprint of the devil. To be able to recognize his signature. And to turn away from it and reject it out of hand. May God enable us as his people to be grieved at what he is grieved at. Don't take sin into our bosom, men and women. We can't do that and expect the blessing of God. I want you also to see here her deliverance. While Paul had been patient, and he permitted her to continue crying out for these days previous. You know, there came the day when he couldn't listen to her frenzied cries anymore. And so what we have here is a resemblance of a battlefield. Now, it's not a battle between Paul and the woman. It's the battle between Christ and the devil. It was Paul who commanded the spirit to come out of her. You'll note that he does so in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he knew he had no power of himself. But he also knew that the power of Christ was able to deliver her from the possession of the evil spirit. And at the command of Christ, the devil had to relinquish his power and his control. He has to give way at the command of the one who has power, all power in heaven and on earth. It was illustrated during the Savior's earthly ministry many times over. We could maybe give you just one example of the man that was possessed of the many devils called Legion. If you want to turn back, you'll find it in Luke chapter 8. A very interesting passage. Luke chapter 8. You remember Legion? He's described as one who wore no clothes. He lived in the tombs. No man could tame him. They tried their best. But did you notice how the devils were cast out? And how the devils knew about the Savior's power? Luke chapter 8. Let me just take you to the words of verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You've read that verse many a time, no doubt. Do you know what it's telling you? They besought him, that is, the devils besought Christ, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You see the word deep? It's the pit of hell. They were going there. but they didn't want to go in this instance. It's not the deep as water, because they were to go into the swine and run down into the lake anyway and were choked, verse 33. So it's not the deep water, it's the pit of hell. And the devils knew that Christ has the power to command them to go into the pit of hell there and then. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. That is the crowd in the city. Came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. The Lord had the power to send them into the bottomless pit, but instead they entered into the swine and were drowned. The man, however, was delivered, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. He's clothed, and the people come out to see the great change. What a miraculous change had been wrought. And so it was to be for this woman in Acts 16. Because you'll see, her deliverance was from the bondage that she had been in. We read in verse 18 that the evil spirit came out of her the same hour. The battle had been won by the Savior King. Satan's power was defeated. Satan's power was overcome in the life of this woman. She was delivered and saved by the power of Christ. The same way, a sinner, that you can be saved, even this morning, sitting in the house of God. For His power is still the same. His power is able to deliver you from the bondage of your sin and from the chains that the devil has bound you in. I don't know what those chains are. It'll be different for the one beside you or in front of you. But you're bound and you're held by many a snare. But Christ is able to conquer. He has conquered the devil at the place called Calvary. It was for that purpose that he was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has the power and the ability to set the prisoner free. He can rescue the soul that is in nature's bondage, just like he did with this woman. The command was given, and she was delivered. From the deliverance comes her practice. It was gone. She'd become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. For read with me verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. It's gone. That means she didn't go back to her old trade. She didn't go back to her old masters. The gains through the soothsaying was gone. She was delivered by the miraculous power of Christ, no longer a slave to the devil or to his ways. My friend unsaved, so too you can be. His saving power is still the same. You can be delivered from the bondage that you're in because of sin in an instant of a moment if you but repent of your sin and turn to Christ for salvation. He has purchased a perfect deliverance from the fall. His work on the cross was to rescue souls from the grip and the clutches of the devil. If you will but call upon Him, He will have mercy. And He will save. He'll save you. He did that with this damsel woman. And the Church of Christ was marching on, despite the attempts of the devil to hinder it. You see, that's what the Savior has promised. With this I close. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, against it. I don't know what you think of that. Maybe you think that that pictures the church sort of hunkered down and taking cover as best it can as the onward march of the devil's kingdom comes against it. Men and women, it's the exact opposite way around. That verse that the Savior taught means that Satan cannot stop the advance of the cause of Christ. And in Philippi, this first European city, where the mission team arrives, no gospel influence, little to none. The advance of the church was marching on, backing up from what had happened in the first missionary journey. And now Lydia is saved, and now this woman possessed, she's delivered, even though there were the attempts of the devil to hinder the cause of Christ. And a little while, the jailer's going to be saved as well in his household. The advance of the church is marching on, and the devil can't stop it. He can't stop it today either. What a mighty Savior we have, who is still building his church. Oh, listen. We'd love to see it more. I'm sure you're no different to me and more. You'd love to see it more, yes, in your own congregation. But let's not be so blinkered to think that the church is not being built. It is. God is still true to his word, and he's still building his church to this day, here, there, yonder. And we rejoice in it, and we pray for it, and we pray that God might be merciful to us again in this part of the vineyard. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning.